I'm a little slow.
In a number of areas. You guys and gals are in for a long day. Judge. But don't judge. There's a dichotomy there. You read in the Bible where God says, judge not, that you be not judged. That's Matthew 7, verse 1, which we'll look at in a moment. Then on the flip side, the Scripture says, judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. So you find where it says, judge not, but then you're to judge. You know, this word judge is enormous. It's huge. It's important for us to understand what God means and the difference in the word differences in the word judge. The world has many issues today and problems because it doesn't judge correctly. It just doesn't. It just judges incorrectly in many ways. Your individuals say, don't judge me. What do they mean by that? Well, Christ says, don't judge. Your truth is not my truth. My truth is still truth. That's why I do what I do. So don't judge me. And often in our society today, because that is so prevalent, as far as don't judge, pretty soon people lose the concepts and the idea of righteous judgment. You know, where God says we ought to be judging. Now, I think the conflict that many people have comes from the position that many don't understand actually what the word judge means. Now, English is difficult when it comes to specific words. For instance, we use the word hell. Now, when I say hell, what comes to your mind? Or what comes to the mind of somebody in society? Right? They have a different concept and idea of the word hell. That's because hell is one word in the English language. In the Greek world, you get a bigger and fuller understanding of the word because there are three different words that mean hell. You can read hell, and it can be one word, not the other two. To keep the audience involved here, who here, if you've been around long enough, can tell me what the three words for hell is in the Greek? What are the three words, and what do they mean? Hades, which means what? The grave. It means being in the grave. What's another word for hell? Tartarus. Tartarus. You read hell? It's Tartarus. What does Tartarus mean? Anyone? Place of restraint. Very good. That's what God says in Jude about the angels. The word there for hell is Tartarus, and it means that the angels are going to be placed in a place of put in a place of restraint. We know the Revelation 20 talks about them being, you know, in a bottomless pit, so to speak. And then after the thousand years are fulfilled, the Bible says they'll be released for how long? A short season, right? A short period of time. But it says they'll be released for a short period of time. The deductive reasoning tells you that means they will once again be what? Resealed, right? Where is that going to be? I have the slightest idea. You know, God has a place of restraint where they're going to be for a long time. So that's Tartarus. What's the third word for hell?
Gehenna.
Gehenna just means
fire.
Fire, exactly. It talks in Revelation about Gehenna, fire. It just means a fire that consumes. Okay, and we know that God says those who reject his way of life when they come to know the truth and tell God, my paraphrase, God, I know your truth, I know what you teach, I know I have maybe had your Holy Spirit, but I don't give a hand. You can take your truth and pound it in a rattle. Now, that's to get the point across as far as that spirit and attitude, okay? And God says, if you don't want to be a part of what I'm doing, out of mercy, I'll let you not be here because you're going to be miserable for the rest of your life, which is a long time, right? So you have in Greek three words translated hell. Hades, Gehenna, and Tartarus. You know, the word judge is not any different. That's why there's a lot of misunderstanding about the word judge. We need, in our society today, to really understand judgment. Because with the political correctness we see around us today, it can be very difficult out there. and the concepts that people have. I'm going to give you the meanings or the Greek words. You can write them down if you want. You don't have to write them down, but I want to give them to you to show you the difference of what is being stated with the word judge. Okay, I will probably mention them as we progress through the sermon based upon particular scriptures, but I'm not necessarily going to go back and reiterate the definitions. One word for judge is krino, K-R-I-N-O. And it means to pass judgment. It means to judicially condemn. These are taken from Strong's and Thayer's. It's condemnation. It's one of the primary definitions of this word. It's the word that Jesus Christ used when he was talking with the woman, right? Remember her? She was caught right in the act of adultery. She was brought before Jesus Christ by these self-righteous individuals, and they quoted him the Old Testament passage about putting her to death, stoning her. And Christ kneeled down and he wrote in the ground, in the dirt. I've always wondered what he wrote. Okay. But they stood there looking, and in essence he says, you know, he who's without guilt cast the first stone, and they all left, right? And Christ stands up and he says, where are your accusers? And we're not here, Lord. And he says, well, neither do I condemn you. The word is krino. I don't condemn you. And what else did he say? Go and sin no more. Repent, change your lifestyle, because as you begin to live a right way of life, you will be blessed. And all of you know, again, the concept that I really love, Deuteronomy 10:12, where it says, you know, keep my commandments, my statutes, do these things, and the last three words are for your good. My margin says for your benefit. Anything God asks us to do is always for our benefit, always for our good. And so Christ was telling this lady, look, you need to stop what you're doing and don't go out and do it anymore. You know, turn your life around so that you can be blessed. Of course, the caveat is if they caught her in the act of adultery, where was the guy? Where was the guy? He was just as guilty. But it was a very different society back then. And, you know, that's a whole huge sermon ended up in by itself. We do spend a lot of time with that particular subject at ABC, going through the harmony of the Gospels, as far as the culture of the times in which Jesus Christ lived. So krino, to condemn, to sentence. Okay. We know Christ is the only one in the Father who has that type of judgment, where they can sentence. The other words are dokimazo, D-O-K-I-M-A-Z-O. It also is translated judge when you read judge, but it means to examine. It means to interpret. It means to discover. It means to prove and to demonstrate. Another word, dokimazo, is anakrino. A-N-A-K-R-I-N-O, anakrino. That word means to ask questions. It also means to examine, to evaluate, to scrutinize, to investigate, to search out, and to, enormous word for us today, to discern. To discern. That's anakrino. Then you have a diakrino, D-I-A-K-R-I-N-O, which means to make a distinction, to weigh thoroughly each part. So you can see that three of the words in the Greek that are translated judge have a lot to do with examination, right? It has a lot to do with discovering, proving. And the big, enormous word that I think all of us should remember is discerning. God says that we as a people need to be judging our discerning people. So again, dokimazo, anakrino, diakrino, all very similar, but do have little variations to them. And then the other one is krino, which is the one Christ used about condemning people. You know, God tells us very clearly that we should not condemn people. But does that mean we should not discern? You know, if someone is sinning, it's not my, let's just put it this way, it's above my pay grade. It's above my pay grade to condemn someone to a
to the lake of fire. It's not my responsibility, it's God's. But does that mean, like Jesus Christ, who didn't condemn the woman, but was able to discern what? What she did was inappropriate, right? You shouldn't really be doing, the discernment was there without judging or condemning an individual. The discernment on how to live your life, to examine yourself. Matter of fact, if you look at Galatians chapter 6, at verse 1, the word dokimazo, when it comes to judge. Galatians 6 and verse 4 says, but let every man prove, the word is dokimazo, which could be translated judge, let every man judge his own work. Let every man prove his own work. So one who discerns thoroughly examines himself before evaluating other people for sure. Whereas we'll come to see helping other people when, you know, there's a necessity. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Let's turn over there. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. This is an important one, and really is helpful for those of us to understand who are parents and have children. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning our reading in verse 28. All of you are familiar with this section of Scripture. It has to do with the Passover. Paul gave unto them that which he received from the Lord. Verse 23 emphasizes that. He talks about taking the bread and the wine, conducting the Passover service, eating and drinking in a worthy manner, not an unworthy manner. And then verse 28 says, but let a man or a woman, let a person, a man examine himself, and then let him eat the bread and drink the cup. Let a man examine himself. It's dokimazo. It can be stated, let a man judge himself. Okay. Let a man judge himself. And often, individuals do that. They examine themselves at the Passover, or they judge themselves from the perspective of preno. They judge themselves and they condemn themselves. You know, as a pastor, I've had a number of people over the years come and say, I don't think I should take the Passover. And I'll say, why? I'm just not worthy. I'm guilty of whatever. I'm not worthy. You know, I'm condemned. And it says there, let a man examine himself and then let him partake of the Passover. When you examine yourself, you analyze your life, you don't just look at the bad, which often is the tendency that we do. And there's nothing wrong with evaluating and saying, yeah, I need to shore up this area of my life or maybe get this a little bit more under control. But it also means that you look at the good. What have I accomplished over this past year? You know, I set this as a goal at the last Passover to do things differently. I discerned I needed to grow in this area. I've examined myself in this area. And now as the Passover is rolling around the following year, I look back and say, well, you know, with God's help, I've made some improvements. You know, I was beating my wife every day. Now I'm just beating her every other day. Well, I'm smacking my husband around every day, but now I'm just doing it once a week. Right? Or I'm yelling and screaming and howling. All the time. Now I just do it occasionally. Well, okay, we're glad for the occasional improvement, okay? That means we don't continue to improve our life. Again, that is yet to get the point across. Try to add a little humor, which went over like a lead balloon. So, this thing of examining yourself is important. And so what we read here, as we continue, and again, by the way, that word is dokimazo instead of preno that's being used here. It goes on then and say, but let a man examine himself and let him eat and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks a judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. During the Passover, we're discerning all that Christ has done for us. But if we just take it haphazardly, then God says, that's not what you're supposed to do. Notice verse 31. For if we would judge, that's the word diakrino,
If we would discern ourselves, is what he's saying, examine ourselves, and bring about the changes that would be beneficial for us, we would not be judged. You've got judge, in essence, two places in this verse, two different words used. The second word is krino. We would not be condemned, okay? If we would take the time to examine and evaluate ourselves. I think about this, I wish I would have thought about this more when I had kids at home. It's like if I do something that may be inappropriate, you know, out of weakness or ignorance, and I come before God and I say, Father, you know, I did this not really realizing, I didn't discern it fully, but now I understand, I am so sorry, I'm going to make improvements in my life. What do you think God's going to do? He's going to say, well, I'm sorry, Frank, it's too late. You're going to go to hell and burn forever. Or do you think, as a loving father, you know, figuratively speaking, he just wraps his arm around me or around you and says, you know what, son, I'm sure glad that you were able to discern your life and to begin to move forward in a good and proper way so that you won't be condemned, krino, with the world. You need to realize that even with working with your own children. You know, I think of one particular son, I won't mention which one, who was involved with something a little bit inappropriate, you know, and he came to me and he was telling me, Dad, he says, you know, I was involved with this thing over here, nothing horrible. And he says, no, I shouldn't be doing that. That's not appropriate now. And he's basically saying what? Dad, I've discerned, right? He's used discernments. And, you know, talking with me. I just say, well, I'm glad you brought it up, son. Now you're going to go be grounded in your room for 2 weeks. You know, I'm going to krino you, right? Condemn you. No, I said, sweetheart, you know, gave him a big hug. I said, I'm glad you came to see that. You know, you're able to discern that and bring about the change. And that's what God says here in verse 32. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord. Why? That we may not be condemned with the world. So there have been times when I've had to go with my sons and mention, you know, that, you know, this has come about. It was really not appropriate for you to punch the neighbor kid in the nose. You know, we talk about it. Not saying that he did that. Just an example again. Hypothetical situation. But because of that, you know, I'm really needing to ground you. So you're grounded for a week, you know. Or today, the worst thing that ever happened is you take away what? What? Yeah, the phone, the computer. You're grounded. It's gone for a week or two. Oh, you talk about changing. Oh, no, I'll never do it again. I can't give up my smartphone, you know, or my tablet. It's just, that's painful. Can't you just beat me? Anyway, so this thing of judgment is critical to understand. It has two meanings from that perspective. It means discernment on one side, it means condemnation on the other. And God says, don't do one, but definitely do the other. Because it will stand. And today in our society, brother, we as the people who serve God really need to have great discernment. Because society can lead you asunder because everybody's doing it. Mm. I remember once I mentioned my dad, I wanted to go do something. I moved with him when I was 15, 16, started attending church at that time. And I mentioned something that was taking place, and well, I really wanted to be involved. You know, kind of like a bunch of group. And your dad said, I don't think that really is an appropriate activity. You know, no chaperones, whatever. This was back in the 60s, let alone today. I said, but Dad, everybody's doing it. He says, no, everybody's not doing it. I said, yeah, they are. He says, no, they're not. I said, yes, they are. He says, you're not doing it. So everybody's not doing it, you know. So it came and went, and that was so long ago, back in dark ages, that, you know, it's long behind me, you know, right? And everybody's doing it. No, they're not. You're not doing it. So anyway, this thing of discernment is very, very critical. Not krinoing, but definitely being able to dokumazo and krino and diakrino. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 1. We all need discernment or judgment in our lives, brethren, for the one definition. Philippians chapter 1. Beginning in verse 9, he says, "In this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment." Our knowledge will grow and develop. You know, we as parents need to try to help our children to grow and develop in their knowledge and their understanding and with discernment. That's why, you know, you talk about God's word when they lie down, when they stand up, when they walk by the way. Or when a situation is developing where you can teach by OPE. You all know what OPE is, right? Other people's experience. I mentioned that at camp about OPE, trying to help the kids understand, learn from other people's experience. Do you know what OPE is? And one little girl says, "Old people's experience?" No. It's appropriate, but no. Other people's experience, okay? So you're able to take your kids as they're walking by the way, and if you see something inappropriate, you can educate them and help them learn discernment. "That you may approve the things that are excellent, and that you may be sincere without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and the praise of God." So we must be willing to practice discernment. Because according to Philippians 1, verses 9 through 11, without discernment we cannot, 1, approve excellent things. That's what it says. Read those 3 points again. Approve excellent things. Be sincere and without offense. Because we know how to discern a situation and approach it correctly as opposed to condemning. But being sincere and without offense, pure, no cause of stumbling involved. And 3, being filled with the fruits of righteousness. Your discernment should enable you to be able to serve the living God in a more full way or a fuller way. Where you aren't caught up with those things that do take place around us, and you begin to question, is that appropriate or not appropriate because of what is taught in society. You know, Hebrews 13:8 says, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. In other words, his principles and way of living have never changed. Now, they had to be used in the time of Christ walking as well as today when people wore togas, and today they wear 3-piece suits or beautiful dresses and skirts and pantsuits. But the truth is the same. How do you apply it in the world in which you live? Very difficult today. And our young adults, our teenagers, I tell you what, they need a lot of discernment, a lot of help, which God will give to them. And they need good parents. Because that's where the foundation comes, from the parents. God through the parents. You know, church can help, and it should, with our camps and whatever else, but the foundation really comes from the parents. It says, the Father shall make known the truth. And this is Psalms. I can't give you the specific chapter or verse. But it says, the Father shall make known the truth. And God places upon the parents, in that case, I'm talking specifically about fathers, the responsibility of making known the truth to their children. So we as parents have to be discerning in how we conduct ourselves and try to help our children learn that as well. You know, we make judgments all the time. Don't judge. No, you make judgments all the time. You just do. You ladies who cook, you make a judgment as to whether you're going to use cooking oil or Mr. Clean. Do you not? In your pan. How about we men? No, this morning I made a judgment as to what suit I was going to wear. I made a judgment or a decision about what shirt, what tie. Okay? Don't judge, Frank. Okay, I'll come to church naked. No, you have to make decisions on what you're going to do, based upon discernment. Now, if you're colorblind, discernment might be a little more difficult than if you are not colorblind. My wife and I don't laugh as much today. My father has died, but I think my wife and I were just married. We hadn't been married that long. We had this conference. It was in Tucson, sweetheart? I think it was in Tucson. Many, many, many decades ago. And we met my dad at the airport. He got off with this lime green, I think it was lime green, sport coat. He had this blue or red shirt on. He had the coat of many colors for a tie. His pants, you know what color his pants were? His pants were brown. And he had, I don't know what color shoes. It didn't make any difference by that time what color shoes he had on. And my wife says to me, she says, is your dad colorblind? You know, discernment helps you know how to dress, right? And the Word of God, as far as all of us are concerned, says dress modestly. So discernment would tell you, you know, to handle yourself and your dress. But we were discussing that not all that long ago, you know, reminiscing about my dad a little bit. But it was wild when he got off the airplane and we were there to meet him. So we have discernment to make all the time. Now in 1 Kings chapter 3, Solomon has is becoming the king over Israel. And God, in essence, asks him, what does he want? And Solomon makes an awesome prayer. He says, therefore, give to your servant, verse 9, an understanding heart to judge. You know, we as God's people need to ask for an understanding heart that we too may be able to judge or discern correctly. That I may be able to judge your people, that I may, what? Discern between good and evil, because who was able to judge this great people of yours. And verse 10 says, the speech pleased the Lord, that Solomon had asked these things. And he says, because you've not asked, you know, for yourself, riches, etc. God ended up giving him all that. But notice it says, but having asked for yourself, understanding to discern judgment. Verse 10. Understanding to discern judgment. It's very pleasing, you know, in God's sight that he was willing to do that. Discernment and judgment. We too need to be willing to practice discernment. What are some of the things we need to discern? What are some of the things we need to discern? Well, one, and very importantly, is we must discern truth. You must discern truth. John chapter 18, which I spent a little bit of time on again with the ABC students, there's a question asked. John chapter 18, if you'll turn there with me. John chapter 18. This is the time, and we have the scriptures of Jesus Christ establishing the Passover, the New Testament Passover, meeting with his disciples and giving them final instructions and encouragement, eventually being arrested or taken by, in essence, the Sanhedrin, the Jewish ruling body at that particular time. He's taken before the high priest. He's finally taken before the governmental system, the political system, and you begin reading in verse 33, as the Pilate entered the praetorium again, called Jesus and said to him, are you the king of the Jews? Jesus answered him and said, are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you concerning this? And Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Look, your own nation and the chief priest had delivered you to me. What have you done? Verse 36 is, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. And Pilate therefore said to him, are you a king then? And Jesus answered, you say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born. And for this cause I came into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. that Pilate asked an age-old question which has been debated and discussed from time immemorial. And Pilate said to him, well, what is truth? What is truth? Today you hear, well, your truth is not my truth. And I have to say, for many people's society, that is true. My truth is not their truth. And Pilate asked the question, what is truth? And of course, Jesus was sent out to all of them again. What is truth? What is truth, brethren? For us, we know that we use the Word of God, the Bible, as our foundation. The problem is, in society, not everyone does. There are many who don't even believe the Bible is valid or true. Don't believe God exists. Many are agnostics, which means just, I don't know. To those who are atheists, who say, no, he doesn't exist. But even the fruits of what transpires in society, just going back to the Roman Empire, you don't have to know God to see the benefits of living the truth. Because truth is truth. Even the Gentiles, as Paul said, lived according to the truth, even though they did not know the truth. You know, they lived by not killing, not murdering, and stealing within their own culture, as well as many other things. What is truth? John 17. Again, a little before what we just read, where Christ was before Pilate, Jesus had just finished talking with his disciples. Now he's offering up a prayer to his Father in heaven, an actual prayer. We have recorded most of what he had to say, and most of it did deal with the reality of his returning to the Father, which did happen. It also deals with the fact of his concern for those who would be following him, and that God, Christ prayed to the Father that he would be with them, that he would watch over them, that he would care for them, that he would enable them to be of one spirit, one mind, work together in harmony. All these things are there. He talks about the love that God had for him, and also then the love that God has for his people, and that love would continue, and that the people would feel and understand and know the love of God, what that means completely. But you come to verse 14, and he says, I have given them your word. Those were his disciples at that. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Didn't mean he didn't live in the world, but he was not of the world in the way the world did things. Okay? He died for the world, that humanity could be saved. But he didn't live within the concept of what the world did. In other words, Christ used what? Great discernment in how he conducted himself. And his foundation, upon which his discernment was built, was his Father in heaven. Okay. Is I don't pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. Verse 16 says, they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. This should be a memory scripture for all of us in the church, one of many. Sanctify them. Again, there's that word sanctify, or set apart, set aside. Hagiazine. I mentioned it in the prayer. It means literally setting apart, but the word hagiazine also means that if you are set apart, God will give you the ability to do the job. As long as you rely upon him, remain humble before him, and ask him to help you. Okay? Sanctify them by your truth, because your word is truth. The Word of God is truth, and it's been the same from the beginning. God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So we are to be discerning. You know, 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. Let's go over there. 1 John. First John chapter 4, verse 1. John writing says, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. So here he's saying, if I may paraphrase this, don't believe every spirit, but test the spirits.
because false prophets have gone out. All he's saying here is, look, don't just believe everybody, right? But discern. Examine. For us, that discernment, that examination is based upon do they come with the testimony of the truth, right? That's a whole other sermon by itself. We can go back to the Old and New Testament where it says, if someone comes to you and tells you something, and it comes to pass, and yet they lead you away from what you know to be the testimony of truth from God, don't believe them, right? Even though what they say may come to pass for whatever reason, and that it happened that way. So God says, believe. Test. Can you remember a group of people in the book of Acts who God said they were more noble than those around him? Anybody? The Bereans. Why were they more noble? Anybody? They what? They proved. They searched out. They discerned. They wanted to know, is what this Paul telling me really based upon what the Word of God is saying? And Paul says they were more noble, more honorable, because they searched out the Scriptures. Not to prove him wrong. They just wanted to see what the truth was, okay? What is the truth here? They were discerning. They were proving the spirits, if I may use the analogy here from 1 John chapter 4. If we're going to be discerning, it's not my notes, but thought came to me. What are we going to need to be really doing if we're going to use God's Word as the foundation upon making decisions? You better make sure you keep your nose in the Word of God. Right? You need to know what God's Word has to say so that you can make good and right judgments and decisions in your life. Look, I can't make decisions for you, and you can't make decisions for me. God says, I've set before you life and death, blessings and cursings. You choose. The one thing we definitely emphasize and believe is that we are all free moral agents. We have to choose. Now, God says, I've explained both ways there in Deuteronomy 13, the things that lead to pain and things that lead to blessings. And young people, just for your benefit, realize that you make life and death choices, or can make life and death choices every day. Not a choice that will put you in the grave, although some can. But it can screw up your life financially. It can screw your life up in so many different ways. We're making poor and bad choices. But we have to be the one to make those choices. Not a beautiful thing as we make a bad choice and we sin. God says that He's the propitiation of Christ and the propitiation for our sins. And not only ours, but for the entire world. And God's willing to forgive us. And He wants to forgive us. And He doesn't want us to live in a feeling of guilt. You know, if God tells you and me, when He was asked a question, how many times shall I forgive? And the guy said, how many? 7 times 7? Christ says, no way! 70 times 7. The point of giving such an enormous number was to emphasize the reality of a spirit of forgiveness. Okay, not that when you reach 70 times 7, that's when you stop. That's a lot. But the spirit of forgiveness in attitude. Now, if God asked us to forgive 70 times 7, what do you think He's going to do? God is not one who says, do what I say, but not as I do. God asks you to do that which He's willing to do Himself. And everything He asks us to do is always for our well-being and our benefit. Okay? So, yeah, we may have made a mistake, but God is willing to forgive us. And, of course, we set our minds to continue on the right path. I think it's John. I have so many notes to cover, and I don't need to be adding a whole lot more. But 1 John chapter 2 says, don't sin. All right? Don't sin. That's your M.O. Don't sin. 1 John 3, 4. Sin is the transgression of the law. Don't sin because it's going to hurt you. And what I'm asking you to do is for your benefit. Don't sin. But if you do, he says, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, who is the propitiation for our sins, not only ours, but the entire world. So he said, don't sin. But if for whatever reason it occurs, repent. It's like the woman caught in the midst of adultery, right? Don't go do it again. Seek to obey God for your own good, your own benefit. That takes discernment. Discernment. Be like the Bereans, brethren, where you're willing to discern. Matter of fact, Hebrews chapter 5
something else we need to be discerning. Things we must discern, discern the truth. Hebrews 4, verse 5 is something else that we need to be discerning. Breaking into the Word here, Paul is kind of correcting the individuals when he said there's at this time you ought to be teachers, yet some of you still need to be fed milk. You're not growing and developing as you should. Verse 13 says, "For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, because he's a babe." When we come to the truth, we are babes in Christ. And we grow and develop, right? We mature. We become more discerning. Verse 14 says, "But solid food belongs to those who are of full age." Of full age. That means mature. That is, those who by reason of use, or by reason of practice, have their senses exercised to discern what? Both good and evil. So God tells us that we need to be able to discern good and evil. So when we discern good and evil, what do? You reject the what? The evil, and you run to the good. How do you people do? How do we all do with our discernment? Do things in society sometimes cause confusion as far as what might be and what ought not be? The Supreme Court decision that came out not all that long ago? This is the judicial system of the land. Of course, our discernment is we obey the Supreme Court of heaven. As Paul says, obey man, except where man tells you to disobey God. And then you read in Acts where it says we ought to obey God rather than man. Not that we go out seeking to disobey. We should be very honorable, law-abiding citizens. So, having our senses able to exercise, or having our senses exercised to be able to discern both the good and the bad, and then to reject the bad. It isn't just, shall we say, clear-cut spiritual principles that are very clear to us. You know, Galatians 5 talks about some sins that are directly condemned. Let's turn over there, Galatians 5 and verse 19. But also there's discernment about where I'm going to invest my money. Right? Should I buy this car, that car? You know, discernment means we examine, right? We examine. My wife just gave me a sheet of paper talking about cars, because we were looking for one, trying to decide which one to go, and she found this paper. It was one of the ones we were thinking about buying, and she gave it to me, examining the facts, right? And discerning with understanding what they had to say about these different vehicles and trying to make a wise choice. And I won't say which car it was, but you know, it came out in the top within the realm of what we were looking at. Okay. So discernment in a lot of different areas. But Galatians chapter 5. He talks about not being led by the lust of the flesh. As you read in verse 16 and 17. And then he talks in verse 19 about those works. So here it's pretty clear what he says not to do. Verse 19, "Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, evil, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like." What does it mean, "and the like"? "As well as other things that are like this," that would draw you away. The discernment, right? You figure out how to apply what it says about the like. Then he talks about the fruits of the Spirit, being love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. Against such there is no law. So he gives the two corresponding philosophies of life, and he says what? Be able to discern good from evil. So here he's very clearly telling us what's bad, right? We run from those. And what's good? You know, having God's Spirit in us and living according to what He teaches. And when we do that, and we really apply it in our life, we begin to exude the fruits of the Holy Spirit, we have love, joy, and peace. I've joked with all of you about God's Holy Spirit is not pain, misery, and agony. Right? That's not what God wants for His people. But love, joy, and peace. Well, your discernment can help fulfill those elements in your life. So we have to make another element, moral decisions. There are facts of sin being directly condemned. Then there are other moral decisions that we need to make. Discernment. This might be helpful again for our teenagers, young people in the congregation. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Will my decision, what I do in examining all the facts, will it put me in immoral company? Will it put me in immoral company? 1 Corinthians 15. Again, just breaking into the thought, verse 33 gets the point across. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. I can take you to 10 or 15 scriptures and proverbs that bring out that same point. Okay? Evil company corrupts good habits. Dad, everybody's doing it. No, son, everybody's not doing it. But yeah, they are. No, they're not. You're not. And he was watching out for my well-being. He saw the circumstances. He discerned it was not the best thing for me. I was young, immature. I look back and say, yeah, I probably shouldn't have been there. My dad made a good decision. I didn't quite have maybe the wisdom I needed at that particular time. That's why God made you parents. Okay. God made you parents. Will it harm my body? It's another good question to ask when you're making discernments. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Will it harm my body? Beginning in verse 18. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, because you were bought with a price? Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Will it harm my body? You know, all my friends are puffing on weed. You know, yeah, they're shooting a little heroin. Yeah, is it going to hurt me? You know, I don't know if you read the same article I did about 5 days ago. They've had all these laws passed now dealing with drugs, or pot in particular. And now they're finding that, especially in Colorado and a couple other places, they're having almost as many accidents as those who are driving drunk. It's still wrong to drive and smoke. But there are definite disadvantages to certain things. Sexual immorality, committing adultery. Yeah, God says don't do it. Discern. Why is it wise not to do it? I'll use myself as an example. If I go out and commit adultery with somebody else, my wife finds out about it, I'm in trouble. But if her husband finds out about it, I might be dead. Right? Wisdom says, don't go in that arena. Proverbs says the same thing. Don't go running around in that part of the city. Right? Will it harm my body? Does it violate my conscience? Ooh, that's a big one to discern, isn't it? Does it violate my conscience? Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. Romans 14:23. Romans 14, verse 23 says, "But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith. For whatever is not of faith is sin." What is it you believe? I told you a story about the fellow many years ago who felt that he needed to, in essence, convert every person who began to attend church, new person. He began going through this and that and the other thing. The person was just new, didn't need to be dumped on with all these things. The person stopped attending after about a week or two because, you know, the guy was telling him things he should do that he felt in his conscience he should not do. And as long as he felt he should not do it, he should not do it. Even if it's correct, his conscience bothered him. So God says we need to educate our conscience. We use the Word of God to do that, right? So, does it violate my conscience? In the same chapter, verse 13, it says, "Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve that we are not going to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way." Is what I'm going to do going to cause my brother to stumble or to have issues or problems? I need to discern that. Let's come back now as we begin to wrap this up to Matthew chapter 7. This could really be a 2-, 3-, and 4-part sermon, really, as far as just discerning and looking at different elements of it. But in Matthew chapter 7, let's read what it says here. Because this is one of the scriptures we looked at in the beginning, Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. And it says, "Judge not." Even your center margin, if you have one, will say condemn. Credo, don't condemn. Judge not. Don't condemn, lest you be judged, right? "Judge not, that you be not judged. For with what judgment," again, condemnation, "you judge, you will be judged. What with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank that is in your own eye?" He says human nature is we are able to easily see the issues that other people have. But often we're just blinded to who we are and maybe what we do. We can condemn somebody for doing something that we've done ourselves. But because we're not using discernment, as God emphasizes, sometimes we do that because we want to raise ourselves up by putting somebody else down. That often is the case with individuals who like to condemn others. So he says, look, you got the speck. You know, Charlie's in the front row. Charlie's got the speck in his eye. And Frank, you've got this entire 4x4. You've got this 4x4 in your eye. Okay? Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye and not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck? Well, first of all, let me go get a magnifying glass, get a little tweezer, and see if I can get it out, right? Let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye. Hypocrite, verse 5, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. See, a lot of people say, judge not, don't condemn, blah, blah, blah. You know, so you can't say anything. No, it doesn't say that, does it? If you read this correctly, it says, look, you need to get in the right spirit, the right attitude, the spirit of love and concern and compassion. If you're going to go to a brother about an issue, it's all how you go. You've got to discern that. But if you're going to go in a condemning attitude where you feel hatred and animosity, don't go. But if you feel warm and there's a loving feeling about an issue with your brother that you feel you can help because, you know, he's out doing something that's totally wrong, and if you love your brother, you're going to go. All right? That's what it says here. If you take care of yourself, then you might be able to remove the speck. Galatians 6, verse 1 really emphasizes that point. Galatians chapter 6. Verse 1. Paul has written to the church at Galatia. What does he say? Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you become aware of a brother or a sister that you know is hurting themselves, and you know it beyond a shadow of a doubt, especially if they're a close friend of yours. If a man is overcome in any trespass, you who are spiritual, notice it doesn't say those of you who are self-righteous. Right? It doesn't say those of you who have 2x4s or 4x4s in your eye. It's those of you who are spiritual. What is spirituality? Love, joy, peace, kindness, gentleness, humility. Spirituality is not taking a Bible and beating somebody over the top of the head with it. It's living the life as an example to those around you. You who are spiritual, restore. Huge word. Restore such a one. How? Through pride, egotism, vanity, better than thou? No, he says, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. So bear one another's burdens and fulfill the law of Christ. Because if anyone thinks himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. If you think you're something and you're going to correct all these people in the church, two things. One, you're lacking discernment. And number two, you're not going to be liked. You're not going to be liked at all. Okay, it's not going to happen. But if I go to my brother, who I love dearly, we're close friends, I say, you know, Frank, you know, I've just become aware of this situation, and can we sit down and talk? He may be uncomfortable, etc., but he's going to feel the spirit from where you're coming. Whether it's what? Crino, which is condemning, our spirit of love, kindness, mercy, compassion, because you care for it. And before you go, you pray, Father, I know I'm not perfect. I have my own issues. And I'm concerned for Frank because he's, you know, getting drunk three times a week. I'm not, by the way, but you know, using that as an example. You know, can I go help him? There's your difference. Just these two scriptures by themselves. When it comes to judge and be not judged. Judge but don't judge. We are not to judge or condemn people. But that doesn't mean that in life we don't discern what is right and wrong. We have to, so that we can live a righteous life before God. But we don't condemn. It's not our prerogative. God's the one whom you answer to and whom I answer to. You don't answer to me, and I don't answer to you. But we do answer to each other from the standpoint that we encourage and help one another. That's what Hebrews 10 brings out. You know, don't forsake the assembling of yourself together, especially as you see that day approaching. Right? As the custom of some is. But you go back two or three verses before that, it talks about brother and sister helping one another. I paraphrase. You know, encouraging one another. So don't forsake yourselves from attending, because if you do, you can't be among each other, helping each other, praying for each other, laughing together, and having fun together, and just eating together, and having a blast. And that's what Christianity is all about. Christianity is about having fun. And fun was built into my DNA. I just enjoy having fun. And that's what God wants us all to do. But he tells us how to have fun. Fun that will be fun tomorrow and next week. Fun. It's not fun when you've got to get up the next morning and you're hungover, you're doing obeisance to the toilet bowl, to the porcelain god, right? That's not real fun. In the moment it might be. Talk about sin for a season can be pleasurable, but the fruits thereof are very painful. So, brethren, God wants us to be discerning. Know the difference in the word judge. God has to take care of the world. I can pray for our leaders, but God is the ultimate judge for you and for me and for everybody. But God does tell you, and he tells me, be discerning, be examining. How are you living your life? Are you learning the truth and discerning what is right and wrong and then fulfilling it? I believe all of you do a pretty good job of that.